Chapter 3. Justification. Its characteristics.
Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6.
We have seen that man's greatest problem is sin. But that sin problem has two aspects. The first is internal. Man has a bad heart. The second is external. Man has a bad record. To say this another way, for every non-Christian, sin both defiles him, this has to do with who he is, and condemns him, this has to do with what he has done. On the one hand, sin's power is reigning within him. On the other hand, sin's penalty is crying out for his death. Even if he were not helpless to free himself from sin's power, he would still be hopeless because of sin's penalty. It is only when a man comes to see these terrible realities that the name Jesus means something to him. You shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ saves his people from their sins. Both the penalty of their sins and the power of their sins. He does the former in justification. He does the latter in regeneration. In chapter 2, we began to consider justification. How can a man be in the right before God? This is the dilemma that has tormented men down through history. It caused Martin Luther to crawl on his knees up the steps of the so-called Scala Sancta in Rome, and induced monks to wear hair shirts embedded with fishhooks to attempt to pay for their sins. To this day, it causes natives in the South Sea Islands to sacrifice chickens and sprinkle their blood to the gods. In more civilized countries, many settle for going to church or some other form of good deeds to placate their guilty consciences. And everywhere, men try to justify themselves by rationalizing or excusing their evil actions. How can a man be right with God? There is only one answer. A man can be right with God only through the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf. He himself bore our sins in his body on that cross. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ alone can make us right with God. In this chapter, we will consider seven truths that are taught in the scriptures regarding this great theme. Justification is based on the blood of Jesus. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does it mean that justification is based on the blood of Jesus? It means that justification proceeds on the basis of a ransom paid. It proceeds on the basis of satisfaction of justice. In other words, when God justifies a person, he is not looking at the person himself. Rather, he is looking at the blood of Christ. We are justified by his blood. God does not justify a man on the basis of anything in the man. In particular, it is not because the man is in any way, shape, or form godly that God justifies him. We are specifically told in Romans 4:5 that God justifies the ungodly. These are truly amazing and wonderful words. Do you feel unworthy of being justified? You are. Everything about you cries out instead for your damnation. Apart from the blood and righteousness of Christ, you have no hope. There is nothing in man that causes God to justify him, including his repentance and faith. Repentance does not pay for sin. A criminal's remorse for his crimes does not satisfy the just demands of the law. Neither does faith pay for sin. Only the blood of Jesus can pay for sin. Justification is based on the blood of Christ. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Augustus Toplady. This explains why a person can have a very weak faith and still be justified. Imagine two bridges. One is very weak and untrustworthy, the other is very strong. A man may have a very strong faith in the weak bridge and confidently step out onto it. His strong faith will not keep him from plunging to his death. On the other hand, a man may have a very weak faith in the strong bridge and only barely manage with fear and trembling to venture forth upon it. The bridge will hold him securely, regardless of his weak faith. All that is necessary is for him to have enough faith to get him on the bridge. When someone told Hudson Taylor that he must be a man of great faith, he replied, "No, I'm a man of very little faith and a very great God." When the death angel passed through Egypt on the night of the Passover, God was looking for only one thing: the blood on the doorposts. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Those inside the house might have been full of fear and trembling, but it made no difference as long as the blood had been applied. In his autobiography, Seen and Heard, itinerant Scottish evangelist James McKendrick tells of the glorious conversation of George Mays, known for miles around as the most outrageous sinner in his district. When McKendrick returned sometime later to the area where Mays lived, however, he found him in a troubled state of soul. "I don't seem to feel as I did," George lamented. "George," said McKendrick, "if you had a shilling in your pocket and felt wonderfully happy, would the shilling be worth 15 pence because you felt happy?" "No," said George. "Well, how much would it be worth?" "Just 12 pence, he answered. "And suppose if you were miserable and had a shilling in your pocket, would it only be worth 9 pence because you were miserable?" Again, George responded, "No." "Well, how much then?" asked McKendrick. "Just 12 pence, said George. "Well, do you see your joy does not add to the value of the shilling, nor your misery take from its value, and that it's worth 12 pence no matter how you feel?" "Yes, that is what I believe," George replied. "Then tell me, is it your happy feelings or the blood of Christ that puts your sins away?" "Oh, it is the blood of Christ," George responded. "Then don't you see that when you are happy, you are not more safe, and when you are unhappy, you are not less safe? It is the blood of Christ that puts your sins away." and makes you safe and keeps you safe all the year round. McKendrick concluded, "To this we can only say hallelujah. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as his steadfast throne, for evermore the same. The clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh." Horatius Bonar. Christian, are you looking inside for confidence? You will never have it. Even the massive anchors of the ocean vessels will do no good if they are not cast inside the hold. They must be cast outside of the ship. Cast your anchor on Jesus Christ. Put all your trust in him. His righteousness alone is your confidence and your hope. To justify means to declare righteous. To justify means to declare righteous. It does not mean to make righteous. When God justifies us, he declares that something is true about us on the outside, objectively. He declares that we are righteous, right in the sight of his law. Justification does not make us good on the inside. God does make us good on the inside. But that has to do with regeneration. The new man is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Justification, by contrast, is a statement, a declaration about our standing in the eyes of God's law. The fact that justification is a declaration concerning our standing is made clear by the fact that the opposite of justify is condemn. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? When a judge condemns a man, he does not change what the man is on the inside, but instead brings a charge against him. He declares him to be guilty in the eyes of the law. Likewise, when a judge justifies a man, he does not change what the man is on the inside, but declares him to be right in the eyes of the law. Justification has no degrees or gradations. A man is either 100% righteous or he is condemned. If a murderer is charged with 7 counts of murder and only convicted of 1, he's still a condemned man. Reader, if you have even 1 sin that you have to pay for yourself, you will be in hell forever. For the Christian, there is no condemnation, none whatsoever. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are 100% justified in him. There is zero condemnation for you, and the righteousness that you have in the sight of God's law is not just a good one. It's the very righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Justification has no degrees. Oh, Christian, lay hold of this truth. The devil will try to get you to think that you are at least just a little bit condemned in the sight of God's law. You are not. Wonder of wonders, the Apostle Paul knew God better than we do. But he was not one bit more justified than we are. Not even the Lord Jesus himself was more justified than we are. For his very righteousness is ours. Our justification is perfect and absolute. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift my head. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Justification is more than a pardon. In many governments, the president or governor has the power to pardon criminals. This is known as executive clemency. Presidents have been known to pardon former presidents, and state governors have been known to pardon all the criminals on death row as their last act in office. Some questions arise. When these men were pardoned, were their crimes paid for? The answer is no. Was the threatened sentence of the law carried out? Again, no. Was justice satisfied? No. All these negatives flow from the fact that pardon does not proceed on the basis of a payment for sin. Pardon lets the criminal off the hook, so to speak. The sentence of the law is never carried out. Pardon is an act of authority by a governor. By contrast, justification is a declaration by a judge, and it proceeds on the basis of justice. Christian, when God justifies you, he does not let you off the hook with your sins still hanging in midair. He does not pretend that your sins have been paid for. Rather, he sees that your sins really have been paid for by Christ, and he makes a declaration based on that fact. He makes a declaration about the way things really are. If this were not true, there is no way that any believer could lift up his head. Think of Carol Evert, a former abortion mill operator responsible for tens of thousands of deaths. Think of David Berkowitz, the former Son of Sam serial killer, now a believer in Christ. Think of yourself. The only way a repentant sinner can hold up his head is for him to know that his sins have actually been paid for. If he thought that he had only been let off the hook, the repentant sinner would rather satisfy justice in hell than live with the guilt of his past crimes. Beloved Christian, you may have some terrible memories in your sinful past, but you can be certain of this. Those sins are not still hanging in midair. They've come down on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has actually paid for them. He bore your sins in his own body on the cross. Justification is both positive and negative. Justification is both positive and negative. We see this truth clearly set forth in Romans 4, 6 through 8.
Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account.
First of all, there is a negative side to justification. God does not impute our sins to us. Our sins have been covered, and he does not take them into account. Verses 7 through 8. God can do this only because our sin debt was imputed to Christ and paid for by him. We learn from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that sin can, in some ways, rightly be compared to a monetary debt? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Each of us owes a very great debt to the justice of God. How great is this debt? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable comparing our debt toward God to that of a man who owed 10,000 talents to his king. This is equivalent to 164,000 years of work for a common laborer, without taking off any Sundays or holidays. Our debt to God's justice is truly very great. But Christ pays that debt for his people on the cross. This takes us back to zero. We owe no debts, but at the same time, we have no money in the bank. But there is also a positive side to justification. God places his blessing upon us by crediting righteousness to us. Verse 6. In other words, Christ not only pays our debt, he also puts a vast fortune in the bank for us. By his perfect obedience as a man, he works out a positive righteousness in the eyes of God, which is laid to our account. Christ took his place as the last Adam and succeeded precisely where the first Adam failed. For as though the one man's disobedience and the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. To understand the meaning of this, we must remember that the law has both a positive and a negative side. On the one hand, the law threatens that the soul who sins will die. But on the other hand, the law promises that he that does those things shall live by them. The promise of life has a temporal application to the Jews. As long as they obeyed the outward precepts of the law of Moses, they would live in the land that God had given them. But the promise also has a deeper meaning. It has to do with not only life in the land, but eternal life. The Lord Jesus made this clear on more than one occasion. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law, how does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Likewise, when the rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" His reply was, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." This means that those who perfectly keep the law can earn or merit eternal life by working out their own righteousness in the eyes of the law. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Only one person in human history has ever done this. All others have failed miserably. The Lord Jesus Christ alone has fulfilled all righteousness. He not only paid for our sins, he lived a life of perfect righteousness, which is credited to us. And having received the gift of his righteousness, we are entitled to life. Not only did the curse due us fall on him, but the blessing due him fell on us. Paul expresses both the positive and negative results of justification in Romans 5:1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. The first result of justification is negative. We are no longer under a curse. We have peace with God. Not just peace from our side, but peace from God's side. When a criminal drops his handgun and surrenders, the policeman pursuing him does not do the same. He keeps his weapon trained upon the guilty party until he is safely incarcerated and justice is eventually satisfied. Only then does he put down his weapon. The glory of justification is that God is no longer our enemy. The demands of justice have been met. Our sins have been paid for. And God has now put down his gun with respect to us. He is at peace with us. The second result of justification is positive. We can exult right now in hope, confident expectation of the glory of God, heaven. Not only are we no longer under a curse, we have eternal life right now. Eternal life is not something we may have someday, but a present possession. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Glory to God! The blessing earned by Christ has been given to us. Justification is once for all. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justification is a once for all, past completed event with results that last forever. A man is not first justified, then condemned, then justified all over again. Justification is once for all time. This means that justification puts us in a new standing, status, or position with God. Having been justified, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Christians have an entirely new standing, and that standing is in grace. The wonder of once-for-all justification and our new standing in grace may be illustrated as follows. Suppose a Christian husband gets up in the morning and is somewhat unkind to his wife, but does not realize his sin until later that day. When he realizes what he has done, he asks God's forgiveness and his wife's forgiveness. His earlier action was truly a sin, though he was not fully conscious of it at the time. Now suppose further that this man had died before realizing and confessing his sin. Would he have gone to hell? Certainly not. His first words of confession upon realizing his sin show that his standing with God all along has been one of sonship. Father, forgive me for my unkindness. Many agree with this analysis, but few have stopped to realize what it means. It means that the Christian remains in a justified state, even during the time that elapses between committing a sin and confessing that sin. In other words, the sin is not imputed to him during the time between its commission and its confession. The case can be made even more strongly. Suppose this same Christian husband gets up in the morning, has an argument with his wife. He knows that he has been unkind to her. Instead of confessing his sin, he goes off to work in a huff. All morning he is miserable. Finally, unable to stand it any longer, he bows his head and asks God's forgiveness, then calls his wife and asks her forgiveness. Suppose this man had died before confessing his sin. Would he have gone to hell? Again, the answer is certainly not. After all, why was he miserable all morning, if not for the fact that he remained a child of God, with a renewed heart throughout the time of his rebellion? To say this is just to say that the true Christian remains in a justified state at all times. Why? Because he has a whole new standing with God. The Christian is no longer a criminal under the wrath of God. He is a son under the care of a loving father. As it is with any loving father, God sometimes has to chasten his children. But chastening is altogether different than judicial punishment. Strictly speaking, punishment is suffering inflicted for the satisfaction of justice. Chastening, on the other hand, is suffering inflicted for the good of the offender. There's a vast difference between the two. Justification is once for all. If this were not true, we would all lose our salvation every time we committed even one sin. And we would be exposed to eternal condemnation until we came to the point of confessing that sin and being justified and converted all over again. This is not the nature of justification or the Christian life. The once-for-all nature of justification is clearly illustrated by the writer of Hebrews.
For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Notice the argument put forward here. We know the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins because they were offered over and over every year. Someone might respond by saying, "What does that prove?" They had to be offered every year because new sins were committed every year. Each year's sins brought new condemnation. But according to Hebrews, such a response betrays a misunderstanding of the true nature of justification. When the worshiper has once been cleansed, there is no more consciousness of sins. When the blood of Christ is applied, we are perfected for all time. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, saying, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In other words, the new covenant promise that God will remember our sins no more means that the whole category of sins is gone forever from God's sight, as far as the law and satisfaction of justice are concerned. Believers have been made perfect as to their consciences, and we are no longer to have consciousness of sin with regard to the wrath of God. In this sense, there is no more reminder of sin in the new covenant. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. What does all this mean in daily life? It means that, as a Christian, I can get up in the morning and know that I am accepted in Christ. God delights in me as his child. And the guilt of my sins is gone forever. If I commit a sin, I am conscious of my sin as a child, not as a convicted felon. And I confess my sin to God as a son confesses to his father, not a criminal confesses to a judge. I come with confidence into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, who is the one who condemns. Christ Jesus, he is who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Justification is received by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The blood of Christ is the ground of justification, but the faith is the instrument or channel by which we receive the gift of righteousness. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. What is faith? Faith is not some force or power that we wield that reaches out and accomplishes things. Neither does anyone turn his faith loose, though some false teachers exhort us to do so. Faith is just the opposite of such misconceptions. Justifying faith is not doing something. Rather, it is giving up on doing anything and simply falling on the mercy of God. This is illustrated in the testimony of one sister who went through a great struggle before finding rest in Christ. Aware of her lost condition and trying to do everything she could to keep herself from going to hell, she found herself losing ground. I felt as if I were hanging on the edge of a precipice by my fingertips. Below me was hell. I didn't want to go to hell. And had worked myself to exhaustion, trying to keep from going to hell. Finally, I could hold on no longer. I let go and fell right into the loving arms of Jesus. That's faith. Notice also, we are not saved by faith in general. We are saved by faith in Christ. Some people trust in a past decision, but a decision will not pay for our sins. Some trust in baptism, a past emotional experience, or even their supposed faith. One elderly man who gave no evidence of true conversion, when asked if he was ever bothered by the thought of eternity, answered, "No, I'm not bothered at all. Because the Bible says if you have faith, you'll be saved. And I have plenty of faith." In what was this man trusting? Not in Christ or his blood, but his own faith. The trust of a Christian is entirely different. If suddenly the floor were to drop out from under all of us at this moment, every true Christian would cry out, "Lord Jesus!" None would cry out, "My faith!" Faith is the eye that cannot look at itself. Faith is occupied with its object. And that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Here Jesus tells us the serpent on the pole was actually a foreshadowing of himself on the cross. How are people saved in relation to the serpent? Everyone who was bitten When he looks at it, he shall live. What is it to believe? To believe is to look. Look and live. Fix all your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Look and live, my brother. Live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. W.A. Ogden.